Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What's it really all about? These are among the most basic, the most fundamental questions of human life and existence. They are the sort of questions that keep us up in the middle of the night. My friends, you and I live in one of the most exciting, and some would say one of the most enlightened periods in all of human history. The accomplishments of just the last century are mind-boggling, to say the least. Over the course of the last 100 or so years, mankind, through science and technology, has learned how to do such amazing things as harness the power of electricity, split the atom, find a cure for polio, and even put a man on the moon. We have managed to unlock the secrets of DNA, develop a theory of relativity, clone a sheep, and even uncover the elusive Higgs boson particle. In short, we have done things that previous generations never even dreamed possible. And yet what's strange is that in spite of all of these triumphs and achievements, in spite of all of their progress, science and technology have never been able to answer these basic questions. These questions that continue to gnaw at us, these questions that every child insists upon asking, these questions, the answers to which give human life its meaning, value, and purpose. Now, that's not to say that they haven't tried. You and I live in the age of the psychiatrist and the psychologist, and men and women spend literally billions of dollars annually in an attempt to somehow uncover these answers, in an attempt to unlock their identities, sort out their psyches, and find their place, their niche, their reason for being. And don't get me wrong, I certainly believe that there is a valid place for good psychiatry and psychology in the world, especially for good Christian psychiatrists and psychologists. But the fact remains that these things in and of themselves can never answer these basic questions. They can never answer the deepest longings of the human heart. And why? Well, because you see, the answers to life's deepest questions are not to be found within. That is to say, within us, within our own minds, our own hearts, our own imaginations, our own psyches. Instead, reason dictates that the answers to life's deepest questions can only be found in and through a relationship with our Creator. In and through a relationship with the One who made us according to His own image and put us in this world for a purpose. How did St. Augustine put it? He said, "O Lord, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." Listen, we all want to know why we are here. We all want to know what our purpose in life is. Well, here in today's gospel lesson from John chapter 15, Jesus answers some of these basic questions. For starters, the Lord says if we are believers, if we are Christians, then we have been called by God. Speaking to His disciples, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And furthermore, Jesus said, "You have been chosen for a very specific purpose." For the purpose of leading, here it comes, a fruitful life. In 1897, Rudyard Kipling, the author of the famous Jungle Book series, wrote a poem to commemorate Queen Victoria's Diamond Jubilee. Entitled Recessional, the poem had appeared at a point when Britain was at the very zenith of her imperial power. In fact, at that point in history, fully one-fourth of the world's population, over 400 million people, were reckoned to be British subjects. The poem, however, which was originally intended to be a prayer, in the end proved to be quite controversial. To begin with, it went against the celebratory and confident mood of the occasion. This was, after all, the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. But the title of the poem said it all, Recessional. a word which means a withdrawal, a retreat, an end. Not only that, but in the poem, Kipling emphasized the transitory nature of all earthly kingdoms and empires. But especially, he said, the British Empire, which he believed was already on the downhill slope because it had forgotten its dependence on God. The poem contains this very memorable stanza. The shouting and the tumult dies. The captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice, and humble and a contrite heart. O Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Now, as I said, the poem was very controversial, and in some quarters, very unpopular. Queen Victoria herself was not amused. And many scholars believe that the whole reason why Kipling was never named the Poet Laureate of England was because of the sentiments that he expressed in that work. But controversial or not, unpopular or not, what Kipling was saying was absolutely true. Earthly kingdoms, earthly empires do not last. They rise and they fall, they wax and they wane, but they do not endure. In fact, Kipling was correct. There is absolutely nothing. Nothing that is the product of human labor, nothing that is the work of human hands that endures. Some years ago, when I was the rector of St. Helena's in Beaufort, I was walking through the historic churchyard there, and I came across an old weathered tombstone that was dedicated to a lady who was described as the Belle of Beaufort. And I don't know what it was, but there was just something about that that really tugged on my heartstrings. I wanted to know, who in the world was the Belle of Beaufort? I mean, you had to be somebody special to get that kind of an inscription on your tombstone. And so I began to ask around. I went to the church archivist. He'd never heard of her. I went to longtime members of the community and asked them, who was the Belle of Beaufort? Nobody knew. I went to people who had been raised in the parish their whole life, and nobody had any idea who the Belle of Beaufort was. And I found it all to be very sad. I mean, for all I knew, she really had been the Belle of Beaufort in her day, the star of the town. But here we were, barely 50 years after her death, and nobody could even remember that she existed. Well, let me tell you, the Belle of Beaufort is not alone. We all long to leave behind some sort of a legacy, don't we? We all long to know that when our time comes to depart this earth, our life has been of value and significance. And yet the Scripture reminds us that there is only one kind of fruit that truly abides. If you look at this 15th chapter of John's Gospel, you will notice that there is a very clear progression of thought. Jesus begins this chapter by talking to his disciples about the importance of living fruitful lives. That's what Andrew talked about in his sermon last week. But then Jesus goes on just a few verses later to speak to his disciples about bearing more fruit. Two verses after that, he speaks to them about bearing much fruit. And then finally, when you get to the section where we are today, Jesus speaks to his disciples about bearing the kind of fruit that lasts. You see, the disciples had given up a great deal to follow Jesus. And they wanted to know when they came to the end of their life that it was not going to be in vain. They wanted to know that they had going to leave behind some sort of a legacy, and a legacy that would last. And what Jesus was assuring them was that they would. Because they were following him, because they were his disciples, they were going to make a difference in the world. But it was going to be a difference that would last not just for a time, not just for a season, but for all eternity. Tell me, how many of you would like to leave behind that kind of a legacy? How many of you would like to make a difference, a lasting difference in the world? I'm not talking about the kind of legacy that you find on a weathered tombstone that in a few decades is going to be illegible. I'm talking about making a difference forever. Well, you see, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer, Jesus is very clear, that is why you're here. You have been chosen by God. You've been placed in this world and placed to make a difference, to bear the kind of fruit that lasts. Now, of course, at this point, a question arises in many people's minds. What is this fruit that lasts? All right, Jesus wants us to lead fruitful lives, and he wants us to produce the kind of fruit that abides. But what is the fruit that lasts? That implies that there is some fruit that doesn't. That implies that there are some fruit that, like an apple or a pear on a tree, is very attractive and delectable for a time, but it doesn't last. It withers and it dies. What is the fruit that endures? Well, the Bible is very clear. The fruit that abides is not the same thing as worldly success. I think that's a very important distinction for 21st century Americans to understand, because we place so much emphasis on being successful. But just because a person is successful, whether that is successful in business, successful in finance, successful in their education, or even successful in religious matters, just because somebody pastors a large church or is orthodox in their theology, that is no guarantee that they are necessarily leading a fruitful life in the way that Jesus intends it here. And that's because when the Bible talks about a fruitful life, it's not talking so much about external things as it is about internal qualities. How did the Apostle Paul put it in his epistle to the Galatians? He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And what I find fascinating about it is that Paul mentions 9 different qualities there, but he refers to them all in the singular as the fruit of the Spirit, which means that unlike the gifts of the Spirit, which are manifold and which we're told God apportions to individuals as he sees fit, so that some are called to be pastors and some evangelists and some teachers, the fruit of the Spirit is a package deal. It's like a clump of grapes, which helps us to understand that a fruitful life is a Christ-like life. For Jesus alone possessed all of those things. To lead a fruitful life is to be like Jesus. You know, if you ask most people today what God wants for their life, chances are they are going to tell you that God wants them to be happy. I mean, this is drilled into us from a very young age. What does the Declaration of Independence say? That we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, I'm glad you're all sitting down this morning, because here comes a newsflash. Nowhere in all of Scripture does it say that God is primarily concerned with our happiness. God is not concerned with your happiness. God is concerned with your holiness. One of my favorite commentators, Ray Stedman, put it well. He said, "God is not primarily interested in producing happiness in our lives. God is interested in producing joy. True joy. God is not so much interested in giving us lives without problems or sickness as he is in our complete wholeness, regardless of our problems or our health. God is not primarily interested in what we can accomplish for him, but rather in the kind of people that we become. God is not so much interested in our success as he is in our serenity." These are the qualities, Stedman says, that God is working to produce in our lives. And my friends, when you pause and you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Jesus Christ was not successful by the standards of the world. Jesus Christ never drove people to the point of decision. He never coerced people. And yet no one in all of history has ever had a more profound impact on the human race as he has. By his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, gentleness, his self-control, Jesus Christ drew people in. They were drawn to him like moths to a flame, and even those who despised him could find no fault in him. Now, you see, if you want to leave behind a legacy, if you want to make a difference for eternity, that's what it's all about. It's about Christ-likeness. Now, there is one more thing that we need to understand. Yes, we need to understand that we are to live fruitful lives. And yes, we are to understand that Jesus wants us to produce the fruit that abides. And he wants us to understand that the fruit that abides is a life that is conformed to his own. But that leaves us asking, how is this fruit produced? In other words, how does Christ's likeness originate? Well, remember, we're talking about fruit here. And if you know anything at all about fruit, you know that fruit is something that is produced naturally. A healthy tree does not have to work at producing fruit. If it's healthy, it will do it. I mean, if you plant an apple tree in your backyard with the intention of it bearing fruit and it never does, there's probably something wrong with the tree. If the tree is healthy, it will produce fruit. And Jesus was trying to get at this earlier in this chapter when he said, "Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." Now, as Andrew pointed out in his sermon last week, the key word there is abide, abiding in Christ. Another way of translating it would be to remain in Christ. But you see, in order to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, you have to be connected to Christ. That is to say, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone came to me just a few weeks ago and said, "You know, I've come to church my whole life, and I never understood that I needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." They said, "I've always been close to spiritual matters, but I never had that personal relationship." Well, let me tell you something. Proximity is not enough. You may recall the illustration that Andrew used last week. He said that he trimmed his boxwoods, his hedges, and when he finished, he had these substantial branches left over, and he had heard that boxwoods root quite easily, and so he decided to take them and stick them in the ground, like stakes, next to the other hedges, thinking that they would grow. And they didn't. They turned brown, they withered, and they died. Because, you see, it was not enough to be close. They had to be connected. And the same is true for you and for me. It is not enough for us to grow up in the church our whole life. It is not enough to even be confirmed at the hands of a bishop. It is possible to be close to spiritual matters, but not to be connected to the vine. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not suggesting that if a person is not connected to Jesus Christ, that they suddenly become this sort of inert, lifeless bunch of matter. It is very possible for a person to live their life apart from Christ. It is very possible for a person to conduct business apart from Christ. It's possible to raise your family apart from Christ. But Jesus is very clear, whatever fruit you produce, it will never last. You've got to be connected to Jesus Christ in fellowship with him. But there is something else. Once you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's important to cultivate it. Some years ago, my wife and I went out to California, to Napa Valley and Sonoma Valley, and we toured the wineries, and we went to the great Mondavi winery out there. We got a crash course in grape cultivation, and I learned that there are some grapes that they have to cultivate over the course of years to yield the perfect fruit for the perfect wine. And I also learned that there are times when you need to add things to the soil, nitrates and nutrients and fertilizer and water in order to cultivate that relationship between the branch and the vine. I also learned that there are times when things have to be taken away. Andrew also mentioned those sucker shoots last week. Well, I saw them out there in California. There are these branches that run off the main vine and they produce an enormous amount of foliage, but they never produce fruit. And so the vine dresser comes and he cuts them off. They are just draining away the life that would otherwise go to producing fruit. Well, you see, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want to grow and produce fruit and have that healthy relationship, there are times when things need to be added to your life. Things like prayer. If you want to grow in Christ and be fruitful Christians, you need to be prayerful people. And I'm not talking about those kinds of prayers that we shoot up when we're sitting in a long red light and we don't have anything else to do. I'm talking about long time spent with the Lord in prayer. Quality time spent with the Lord in prayer. I'm talking about adding Bible study to your daily routine. The Word of the Lord. You know, it's through prayer that we speak to God, but it's through His Word that God speaks to us. And I always say, when you're in a conversation with God, probably best to let Him do most of the talking. We need to read, mark, learn, inwardly digest the Scriptures. That's how you grow in your relationship with Christ. And yes, there are those things that we need to add, but there are also those things that, let's be honest, we need to cut out of our lives. Those sucker shoots that drain away the energy and the time that would otherwise be spent producing spiritual fruit. My goodness, we are such busy people. Those of you who are parents know this. Those of you who are grandparents know it as well. We spend so much time running our children, and I'm speaking as one, running our children to practice. What practice? Lacrosse practice, soccer practice, basketball practice, baseball practice, football practice, play practice, choir practice, and the list goes on and on. And unfortunately, the schools don't help us out here. They get our children 5 days a week, but they're not satisfied with that, and so you have to show up on Saturday for practice. And then oftentimes on Sunday for practice or for performance. And at the end of it all, so much time and energy has been drained away, what's left for church? What gets the shaft? Well, you see, those are the sucker plants that we have to take a good hard look at so we can cultivate our relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. How are you doing in terms of your Christ-likeness this morning? When you look at your life, do you see yourself growing in grace as you grow in age? I'm not asking you, are you a finished product, but I am asking, do you see yourself as you get older becoming more loving, kinder, more patient? Or do you see yourself becoming ornery, frustrated, impatient? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Listen, my friends, you do not have to be in any doubt as to why you are here. If you're a Christian, God has a wonderful plan. He wants you to make a difference for eternity. He wants you to bear the kind of fruit that abides. C.T. Studd was one of the great British athletes of the early part of the 20th century. He was a Cambridge University graduate, brilliant man. He was a famous cricketer. He was one of those muscular Christians. And everybody knew that he had a very successful athletic career ahead of him. But one day, after his brother had a serious illness, C.T. Studd decided to hang up the cleats once and for all. And he decided to enter the mission field. And when someone asked him why he would do that, why he would give up such a successful career, this is how he replied. He said, "Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. It's only what's done for Christ that lasts. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that abides." Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we do as human beings have a desire to leave behind a legacy. We want to know that our lives have been of value and significance, and not just for a decade or for a century, but for eternity. We know we can never do that unless we are conformed to the image of your Son. So grant us the grace to abide in him and he in us. Grant us the grace to cultivate our relationship with him, to add those things that are necessary, to cut out those things that would suck away the spiritual life, that we may be fruitful and that our fruit may endure. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.